Time measured out my days. Life carried me along. In my soul I yearned to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained. Just to end where I began, where human effort is all in vain. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running but losing the race, were it not for grace. So here is all my praise, expressed with all my heart. It's offered to the friend who took my place and ran a course I could not start. And when he saw in full just how much his love would cost, he still went the final mile between me and heaven, so I would not be lost. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go. The battles I would face, I'd be forever running but losing the race, were it not for grace. Forever running but losing the race, were it not for grace.
Yes, sir. Sounds good. Amen. We'll say bye-bye to the kiddos. Open up this morning to the book of Genesis. If you could open up to Genesis chapter number 22, we're going to consider verses 1 through 19. But I want you, after you turn there, to hold your place there and then turn all the way back to Genesis chapter number 17. So Genesis 22, you can turn there, hold your place there, and then turn back to Genesis chapter number 17. Genesis chapter number 17. I'm thankful for Brother Eddie sharing that story. that was an interesting night in my life. I was very, very sick. That was one big part of it. I was very sick If I remember right, it was the week of missions conference at our church. And so I think I had worked that day, and then I came home and slept because there was just, I mean, I felt like death. You know, you have those days you just feel really down and out. I had a fever, all kinds of random things. And there were a couple of guys, yeah, and I did think it was Eddie at the time, but there were a couple of guys in the dorm that I know very well who actually weren't even in our dorm. They were in another dorm. But they thought it'd be funny to crack jokes and do dumb things all the time. And so, yeah, they set off one of their stupid little bombs, you know, like in the dorm, had the whole thing smoking, fire alarms going off. Of course, you know, you got to get out of the dorm. And I'm sick and I'm just so angry, man. I was ready to knock their heads off that night. And the Lord spared them, though. We'll put it like that. But that was a fun time. Amen. Well, Genesis chapter number 17 is where we begin, and I'm going to read in beginning in verse number 15. Sorry, I'll read beginning in verse number 15 all the way down through verse number 22, and I might skip a couple of verses in here, and then we'll jump over and read Genesis 22, just the first three verses, and we'll walk through the rest later. So Genesis 17, we'll begin reading in verse number 15. The Bible says this, "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed." Ishmael was a son of Abraham that he had out of wedlock. The handmaid there, Hagar, I believe her name was, she ended up having this son with him. And God's like, I'm not going to carry out that promise through him. I've got other plans through him. I'm going to carry out this promise through the son that I'm going to give to your wife, Sarah. It says, "And God said," verse 19, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." And then, of course, he makes some things known about Ishmael there, but then he gets to verse 21, and he says, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." And he left off talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Now let's turn over to chapter number 22, and this is where we'll be the rest of the day. You know, in Genesis 21, 1 through 3, we find that God kept his promise to Abraham and Sarah, and she gave birth to their son of promise, and they called his name Isaac. As we look at Genesis 22, reading and beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." This morning, before we dive into everything, just want to give you the title of the message, and that is this, two words, just obey. Just obey. We consider, again, talking about faith promise missions this morning, we're going to talk about more than just that, but I realize that's the focus of this morning. I want us to allow the title and that thought to sink into our minds, especially as we dive into this story here. Just obey. That's all he desires for us to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. God, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm thankful, Lord, for how you've used your word in my life, Lord, and I'm thankful for how you use this message, God, to help me. Father, I pray you use me, God, to deliver it to your people this morning. God, I believe this is what you desire for me to preach, to share with them. And Lord, I just ask that you'd help it to be clearly communicated. Lord, may walls, Lord, that may hinder them from hearing and allowing the truth to sink in, I pray that those will be broken down this morning. Father, I pray that you would have open hearts and minds, Lord, that you're ready to work in. And I pray that every single one of us would leave here better than we were when we came in for your glory, Lord. I pray that we'd have a new mindset, Lord, that we have a new heart, Lord, and that many, Lord, would be willing to get involved in this great work of seeing the gospel go forth, not only in their communities, God, but around the world. Lord, we thank you for your love, your kindness, your grace, your power and your strength. Father, I need you. Can't do anything without you. I know that very well. Thank you for Jesus. Please be with the folks at Lighthouse this morning. Bless the service. Father, it's in your son's name I do pray. Amen. Amen. Throughout my years of going to school, I never enjoyed taking tests. Never enjoyed taking tests. It wasn't because I wasn't a good test taker or that I couldn't retain information or anything like that. But what I hated more than anything was the preparation process for taking a test. The time that comes to mind, and this happened throughout all of my life, but really I felt it more at this time, is when I was in college. I remember we get to finals week, and I was the guy who would be so concerned about making sure that I got a good grade that I would stay up all day and all night long memorizing pages and pages of notes word for word so that I didn't miss anything. And it was something that I just did because I was concerned, man, if I don't memorize these things, I'm going to miss something. And then I'm going to pay the price or be upset that I did well in the class all year. And then my horrible grade on the final, you know, like just throws the overall grade off. I did not want that. And I would go over the top with studying. I'd stay up all night. Even after staying up all night and throughout the day, you know, I'd be anxious, you know, even before the test. And I mean, I'd be out there with notes in my hand and with books in my hand, just trying to make sure that I had everything down packed in my brain. I mean, I would go crazy to make sure that I had everything memorized as best as I could, word for word. The thought of failing or getting a bad grade, it scared me. It concerned me. It worried me. And as I look back, I realized I probably made the process of preparing for these big tests more intense than they really needed to be. I really did, because there were other tests where I didn't go as hard and I did just as well, regurgitating studied information. But, you know, sometimes it's just the occasion. This is finals. You know, this is 25% of my grade for the year, 30% of, you know, the grade. If I mess this up, you know, I'm gonna really jack things up. So you want to do your best. That was me. But I did. I went over the top. This process for studying for finals, for exams, was one that I did not enjoy. But as much as I disliked the process of preparation, preparing for the test gave me confidence, and this was with any test. It gave me confidence that when the test came, I was going to pass. Right? We study for an exam, we study for a test, whether you're in school or in some other realm of life. You study, right? You prepare so that you can pass the test, so that you can do well, so that you can get the job done. And even more than I hated the preparation process for studying these tests, I think back to the times where my teachers growing up would say, hey, today we're going to have a pop quiz. How many of you remember those? Pop quiz or an impromptu test. And every teacher, you know, they always say, oh, you guys don't know the answers, you know. Don't tell me I'm going to know the answers, okay? Not unless it's an open book test or something of that nature, you know, where I can actually look and for sure know the answers, you know, and find out. I had no problem flipping through pages and grabbing the answer. But when you say, hey, we're going to give you a pop quiz and you're going to know the answers, that bothered me. Because I knew that this grade was going to count for something and I didn't have time to be prepared. I didn't have time to get ready. I didn't even have a chance to study. Those things would worry me. But the teacher would always say, teachers would always say, you're going to have this impromptu quiz, this impromptu test, because it's for your benefit. And as I move later in life, I've realized that there is a benefit in maybe an impromptu test or an impromptu quiz. And I think that is very clear from what we read here in our passage, and really what we're going to grab from the passage today is that sometimes God gives us impromptu tests to see how much we actually trust Him. To see how much we actually trust Him. If I could take it a step further, He gives us those things because He wants us to learn to trust Him. He wants us to learn to trust Him, to rely on Him. And this was the case with our friend Abraham here in Genesis chapter number 22. Abraham and his wife Sarah, as we read over in chapter 17, they were in the not so prime child bearing and yearing ages of their life. They were 90 and 100 years old, so very, 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 very old. The Bible says that it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. That means that Sarah, she was beyond the years of being able to naturally bear a child. She couldn't have a child. Typically, at this stage in life, a woman was not able to be able to bear, you know, and give birth to a child. But now she's being told by God that you're going to have a child soon. We see Abraham laughed in his heart. Now, some people would interpret that to mean, you know, Abraham, you know, like laughed at God and said, ha, 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 real funny God. Others think that Abraham was essentially saying, you got to be kidding me. You know, well, whichever one it was, I don't know. But all I know is that it did something on the inside of him that was like almost disbelief. And his wife did the same exact thing. And you can understand why she laughed in chapter 18 when God revealed that to her, that she was going to give birth to a son. But guess what? God said it would happen, which meant that it was going to happen. And the Lord promised that he would establish his covenant with this son of theirs, this son Isaac, for an everlasting covenant. And with Isaac's seed after him, this covenant he spoke of, it was going to be a perpetuation of the promise that he had given to Abraham when he told him that he would make him a father of many nations. That all of the nations of the earth would be blessed because of his seed. This was a prophecy that he had given to Abraham to let him know, hey, that the Messiah was going to come from your loins, who we know to be Jesus later on down the line. He says, hey, I'm going to do these incredible things through you. And he tells Abraham, I'm going to carry all of this out through this promised son, Isaac, and his seed after him. Great things would come from the life of Isaac. So as God had promised, chapter 21 tells us that the son of promise came. What a miracle that a woman so great in age could give a birth to a child. And I want to encourage you to please not just gloss over that portion of the story. It really is a big deal that God is that powerful. We know that God is in control of everything, but the fact that he could come to a woman so great in age and say, hey, I'm going to give you a child and make it happen, is something to be in awe of. It really is. So when we think, man, that people say, oh, well, God can't do this or God can't do that. God can do anything. He gave a 90-year-old woman a child. It's incredible. God is able to do anything that he wants. But God had given this to Abraham and Sarah, and very exciting, the first child that they would have together. But then we get to chapter 22. And the story of the promised son's life totally changes course. Totally changes course. God decides to test Abraham by telling him to offer his only son Isaac for a burnt offering. To offer his only son Isaac for a burnt offering. This is the son. He said he would do all these incredible things through, and now he says, I want you to go take his life. Bible tells us in verse number 1, he called out to Abraham and he told him, he said, hey, I want you to take your only son Isaac to the land of Moriah and go up to a mountain there and sacrifice him. Don't go up there, don't bring a lamb, don't bring a bullock, don't bring a dove, all the things that we might read in the Old Testament that they would use to offer a sacrifice for the Lord. He doesn't want him to bring any of that. He says, I want you to take your son, and notice there, he says, thine only son, Isaac. I want you to take your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. Now, I could be wrong, but you have to imagine, after hearing this, that Abraham is probably left scratching his head a little. He's probably thinking, you know, God, this is my son. You promised me this child. I mean, I didn't ask for a child in my old age. You promised me that you would give us this child, and you came to us and told us that you're going to do these incredible things through him, and now you want me to go kill him. You want me to take his life. You promised that you would fulfill these incredible things through him. All the promises that you gave to me, you would carry out through him. And now you want me to go take his life. How's this going to work? How's that going to go? Despite not receiving any further explanation, verse 3 tells us that Abraham, he rose up early, he got his donkey saddled up, he gets two of his men together, he gets Isaac, and he even gets the wood and the things that would be necessary for the sacrifice ready, and he gathers it all up, and he goes to the place that God tells him to go to offer his son for a burnt sacrifice. The Bible tells us in verse number 4 that on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he finally saw the place that God had commanded for him to go. So Abraham, he arrives at the bottom of the mountain and he says to the two young men that were there, he says, "Hey, we made it, boys. Here's what I want you to do. I want you guys here to stay down here by the stuff. And me and the lad, we're going to go yonder up to the mountain and worship." I want to read the verse there in verse number 5. It says this of 22, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and come again unto you." We're going to go yonder and come again unto you. You know, it's interesting to me that Abraham at the end of that verse there would say, "and come again unto you." Do we see anywhere where God told him he was going to come again? That him and Isaac both were going to come back down from the mountain? No, we don't find that. But you know what's obvious here is that Abraham knew, although I don't understand why, I know that somehow, some way, God is going to carry out this promise through my son, which means that he and I both are going to come back down from this mountain. One commentator, he said it this way. He said he went fully purposed to offer his son and yet confidently expecting to have him restored to life again. So Abraham's, he's at the point now where he's just about ready, of course, to offer his son. And verse 6 tells us that Abraham, he handed the wood for the burnt offering over his son Isaac. And in his own hand, he carried up what would be needed to make a fire. And he had a knife. And together, both he and Isaac began making their journey up the mountain. But as they were on the way up the mountain, Isaac proceeded to ask his dad a question. He says, "Hey, Dad, here we have the fire. We've got the wood. We got the things that we need for a sacrifice. But where's the lamb?" Isaac's in his mind. He's thinking, you know, I'm kind of used to this scene a little bit, but it's just me and you going up here. What are we going up here to do? Let's meet all. Isaac didn't know that he was getting ready to be offered as a sacrifice. He wants to know, hey Dad, why are we going up here? We don't have anything. We got all the things that we would need for a fire, but we don't have anything to lay on top of the fire, to be over the fire. And the Bible tells us in verse number 8 that Abraham simply responded saying, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." This response was proof once again from Abraham that he believed that God had it all under control. We don't see anywhere where God said, "Hey Abraham, I'm going to provide a lamb for you." We don't see anywhere where God told Abraham, "This is how things are going to work out when you get there." We don't see any of that. All we see is that God had told Abraham, "Hey, I'm going to carry this out through your son. But I want you to go offer your son." And Abraham, what does he do? He obeys God, although he does not understand and know. And he believes, hey, that the God who kept this promise of giving us a son in our old age is the same God who's going to make sure that me and my son come down from this mountain. That God's going to make something happen up there. I don't know what it may be, but something is going to work. So the Bible tells us that they continue their way up the mountain. And in verse number 9, they finally arrive at the place that God had wanted Abraham to offer Isaac. And Abraham, he begins building the altar. If you can imagine the scene there, he's building the altar and he's probably, I don't know, he knows God's going to take care of it, but he's probably thinking, how's he going to do this? How's he going to work this out? I know he's going to do it somehow, some way, but I don't know how. And I can't believe I'm getting ready to take my son's life. That may not have been his thought, but that's my thinking. That's what I would have been thinking. You got to be thinking, Isaac's standing there like, what in the world is happening here? Well, I mean, we're getting all these things together, but there's nothing there to offer. And then the Bible says that after he builds the altar, he lays all the wood out in order. And then the Bible says that he binds Isaac up. He bound Isaac up. Now, many believe that at this time, Isaac was probably between the ages of maybe like 25 or 37. So physically, he could have kept his old father from binding him up. But he willingly submitted and allowed his father to do this to him. He allows his dad to do this to him. Many would look at this story as if it's a picture of what Christ came and did for us when he willingly allowed himself to be laid down and sacrificed for us. Isaac, he's willingly allowing his father to do this to him. But we learn that just as Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, an angel of the Lord called out from heaven and told him to stop. Look with me at verses 12 through 14. I want us to read that this morning. Verses 12 through 14, it says, "And he said," this is the angel, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And this is one of the most well-known verses and phrases in the Word of God. Verse number 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Let's say that together. Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That word Jehovah Jireh there, it literally means the Lord will see to it. Or as we know it today, the Lord will provide. And that's exactly what God did. Abraham didn't know how. He didn't know when. He didn't know all of the details. All he knew was that God was going to provide. And what happened? He got up there ready to take his son's life. He was ready to slay his son, as the Bible says. And the angel of the Lord called out to him and told him to stop. And he looked behind him, and there it was, something that he could offer for a sacrifice in the place of his son. Somehow, some way, he knew God would work things out. And that's exactly what God did. And I want everybody to listen to me this morning when I say this. As we follow God, we pursue God's will for our lives, as we seek to serve Him with our lives, it is inevitable that at some point He's going to ask us to do something or lead us into a situation that is going to test our faith. Bible says that God did tempt Abraham. That word tempt there, it means to test. That God is going to test our faith at some point in our Christian lives. And I'll tell you, I know this because it's been true in my very own life. God sometimes will say, hey, I want you to do this or I want you to do that. And you may not know how or why or where or when or how everything's going to work out. But guess what? It's just my responsibility to obey. Previous to going to Bible college, Heartland Baptist Bible College, all I had my heart set on was pursuing a career in culinary arts. That was it. That's all I cared about. My last 2 years of high school, our school district paid for us to go essentially to a trade school. And I went half days to take culinary classes. School district paid for it. It was great. I loved it. And second year in the program, I got the Most Outstanding Student of the Year award. Had a lot of recreational scholarships and some other scholarships. I was going to go to Johnson and Wales University to study in their advanced culinary program for 2 years for free. It was going to be great. I loved the school. Had heard about kids who were in the program. They had about a 96%, I think, employment after graduation, rate or whatever at that time. And so I'm thinking, man, this is great. They would come to our schools and watch all the videos, you know, and I remember hearing about Shaquille O'Neal's, you know, personal chef, how he went there and Shaq. The story is pretty interesting. Shaq had gone into a restaurant and he always ordered grilled cheese sandwiches. And the chef who normally made his 4 grilled cheese sandwiches was not there that day. And 4 grilled cheese sandwiches. And so then he ordered it. He asked if the chef was there. They told him no. And they said, we got another guy. You know, he's pretty good. He'll do it for you. And so long story short, he gets his grilled cheese sandwiches and he says, these are the best grilled cheese I've ever had in my life. And he told him, he said, hey, I want you to call the chef out from the back. He calls the chef out and he asks him to move with him to be his personal chef from that point forward. He hired him. Great guy. Wonderful story. Now, as a kid, you're hearing this, you're like, man, like, that'd be neat. You know, I'm hearing all these stories about, you know, these internships that Disney does with Johnson and Wales University. You know, after you graduate, they almost offer almost every kid who would like a 2-year internship, you know, on a cruise ship. I'm like, man, I love to travel. I love to go all around. So, I mean, I had my heart set on all of that. I love to cook. I was a kid growing up who would come home and instead of looking for a bag of chips, I wanted to see if there was a chicken breast and some peppers and onions in the fridge. Like that was me. I really, really loved to cook. So I'd put all my eggs in that basket. Left sports behind, all those things. I am going to be a chef. I love it. I'm good at it. All these different things. I'm going to make money. I'm going to have a family and be able to provide for them. All of these great things. That's what I was going to do in my life. And so it was about maybe 3 months or so, 4 months before I was going to graduate high school. Our church was decided to take a group of young people down to Oklahoma City to visit for college days at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And there was nobody who was more staunchly opposed to going to Bible College or Heartland Baptist Bible College than I was. Because we had a bunch of guys from our church who went, and they would come back and act holier than thou. Man, we're all that in a bag of chips. But then these would be the same guys that you see getting in trouble, or pastors like, yeah, I got a call from such and such, you know, about this person and that person. A couple of them even got kicked out. I'm like, who do you guys think you are? You know, so I wanted nothing to do with the school. I really didn't, but I decided to go. God worked in my heart about going. So I go on the trip, and long story short, God works to me, and I know, man, he wants me to pursue this Bible college thing at least for a year, you know, before I go to Heartland. So I decided, you know what, I'm not going to go to culinary anymore. I'll delay it, you know, and push some of these things back. I'll go there, check it out for a year, and then I'll just move on with my life after that. Well, I went my first semester to Bible college, and nobody hated the place more than me. Again, nobody hated it more than me. I'm here, and I'm like, man, I'm struggling to make it. I'm working, you know, as much as I can. I'm also, you know, trying to get all this schoolwork done. And to be honest, I didn't know why I was there other than God wanted me there. And it was a challenge. God wants me here, but I don't know why. You got a lot of kids that are here. They know they're called to preach or, you know, to go to the mission field, all these things. I didn't know any of that. I didn't believe God wanted me to do any of that. So what am I doing here? Why am I struggling? This is not my passion. This is not what I care and concerned about. I hated the rules. I mean, it was like culture shock when, you know, the first night when the RA came in the room and he's like, all right, guys, it's lights out. And turn my light off. I'm like, my mom hasn't turned my lights out for me in years. You know, that was an interesting experience, you know, just again, something to get used to. And of course, later on, you know, I learned the reason for all of those things, but I did not enjoy it. So at the end of that first semester, I had three jobs lined up for when I got home for Christmas break. I was going to go home to New York for Christmas break. I had three jobs lined up. And I said, you know what? I'm going to go home. I'm going to make this money, come back, finish off my down payment for the second semester, pay a little ahead into the second semester. And then once I'm finished with this thing, I'll move on with my life. I'll pursue this culinary thing again, and everything will be fine. Well, I went home, and every one of the jobs that I had lined up fell through. All of them fell through. My parents were in no financial position at that time to help me financially. My parents taught me to do what I had to do to make money. I was asking people at church, you know, if you had any work. There's a contractor guy I knew would do a lot of stuff. I mean, I'm doing everything I can to try to make money, and nothing's working out. Now, the only thing I had paid for me to go back to school at this time was the other half of my round trip ticket. And I told myself, I said, I don't think there's any reason for me to go back. So a week is coming, and, you know, at this time, you never walked through that before. You're kind of shaking in your boots, you know, wondering how things are going to work out. And it's like, you know, then I comforted myself kind of. I said, well, so if I don't get the money and can't go back, I guess that means I can go pursue the culinary thing faster. You know, I'm thinking this is great. Went to church the Wednesday night before I was supposed to leave, and our pastor, he preached a message on, you know, just taking a step of faith. You take the first step, and you watch God do the rest. Lord brings to mind all these stories about kids who had gone to Heartland and, you know, didn't have all the money they needed for, you know, their payments and different things, and they were able to work out a deal for them. And I'm thinking through that, but the extra critical thinker in me is also like, yeah, but they probably had at least this amount. You know, I didn't have this amount, all these different things. So I'm like, I don't know how this is going to work, but I knew God was telling me, just go back. Tickets paid for, go back. Thursday comes, time for me to fly back. My parents would go out to eat. They dropped me off at the airport afterwards. My flight was scheduled to leave Syracuse at 7 p.m. that night. Flight gets canceled. So call my parents. I'm like, listen, flight's canceled. They can't rebook me until the morning of. I'm like, this must be God's way of telling me that I'm not supposed to go. And they're like, no. My mom especially was like, no, we're going to pick you up, but you're going back to the airport, you know, in the morning. Next day, flight was actually scheduled for 7 a.m. on the dot. 7 a.m. on the dot. I remember it like it was yesterday. I'm sitting at the gate. It's about 7:15, 7:16, somewhere in there. And I hear them over the loudspeaker. The de-icer on the left wing is broken. Flight's canceled. I call my parents again. I'm like, listen, this is obviously God telling me I don't need to go. There's no reason for me to go. And you hear the stories about crazy black moms. I had one of them. She was like, you're going to get your butt on that plane. And so I go down the counter. They rebook me. And I'm scheduled to leave at 9 a.m. This is the first time I've ever flown first class in my life. They flew me from Syracuse, New York to Newark, New Jersey, from Newark, New Jersey to San Antonio, Texas, and then from San Antonio, Texas over to Oklahoma City. Craziest flight, long flight, but it was a great experience. I enjoyed it. And I get there, and I'm like, you know, God, I've never done this before. I'm just kind of, you know, I'm trusting you. If you're going to work this out, you're going to have to work it out. I mean, I'm leaving it in your hands. And so I remember a day came, you know, to go to the finance office during those early registration days. And I go up and I remember standing in front of his name was Brother Mosley. Can't remember his first name, but last name Mosley. And I said, listen, Brother Mosley, I said, I'm not here to waste your time. I said, I just want you to know all I have for me here in Oklahoma City is one check left at the Chick-fil-A I was working at up the street. I have that one check, which is like $200 and some odd. And I said, and I have no other money for my down payment. I said, now, if you don't want me here, just tell me, you know, and I'll go home. And he said, well, hold on, Brother Chris. He said, hold on, Brother Chris. He said, let's just see. Let's make some phone calls and see, you know, like what may happen. He calls my pastor back home in New York. Chris is a hard worker. We want to give him $500. A few other people, maybe a fund I think they had at the school for kids that were struggling. Long story short, I had just about what was needed for the down payment by the end of that 20 minutes that I was there with him. And God had provided everything. That was the first time in my life that I can remember taking a step out on faith and watching God provide for me. My parents raised me to be independent, to know how to work and to do all these different things. And to be honest, I prided myself on my ability to be able to do whatever I had to do to make things happen. And in that moment, I couldn't make it happen. And I saw God do that in my life. And you want to talk about, man, just having a different view and perspective of God? Man, it changed. Look at what God just did for me. I'm not just hearing other people's stories now. It's what God did for me. So I made a vow. I said, you know what? All these people gave to me, man, I'm going to work hard to make sure that I give them, you know, like money back. I told a few of them that I'm going to do everything I can to pay you guys back and all these different things. Oh, don't worry about it, brother. We want to be a blessing. I'm like, no, you don't understand. Like, I'm going to do this. So we get about a month into the semester. I've been working as many hours as I could along with doing all my schoolwork. And I had a different attitude going into second semester. And God had begun to work on my heart about being a witness. I wasn't doing a good job of being a faithful witness to the lost on my own. And I knew, you know, our church has an organized outreach program. I was doing well for so long, but I hadn't been in a little bit because I knew I needed to make the money to pay for school. But God was like, listen, I want you to be a witness for me. If you're not good at doing it on your own, you need to be a part of organized outreach. So I told myself, man, in order to do this, I'm going to have to take an extra day off of work. And if I take an extra day off of work, I'm not going to have the money that I need to pay the bills. But then I was reminded, Chris, look at what God did for you when you had almost nothing. Yeah. So I took some time, prayed about it, and I decided, you know what, I've got to take another day off of work. Now, I worked at Chick-fil-A. They're already not open on Sundays, which was great. But, you know, on top of that, now, you know, like I would work Saturdays because that was the day. And so that the longest day that I could work. And so then it's like, man, I got to take a day off during the week. And it can't be Wednesday because I'm off for church. So that means I got to take Tuesday off. So now I'm only working Monday, you know, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I'm like, that is not going to cut it. But I took a step out on faith, told my boss, listen, I just believe that God wants me to take another day off of work so I can focus on that. And even that is, like, weird, you know, because you go to your boss and your boss is like, oh, yeah, you're extra spiritual kids, you know, whatever. But I did it, and they were fine with it. Man, we love you and Matt, the other guy I worked with. You guys are good workers. Like, we want to do that to accommodate and be a blessing to you guys. So I take that extra day off of work. And I remember, man, maybe about 3 weeks had gone by. And I'm feeling good, like I'm doing what God wants me to do. In the back of my mind sometimes, I'm like, I know I'm not making the money that I need to take care of this. And I remember one night I got back from work, checked my mailbox, and there was a letter in there. Basically said, if you don't pay $300 by, it was $350. If you don't pay $350 by, I think it was like the following Monday or a Monday away from that, something like that, then you're going to be dismissed. And I'm thinking, I'm like, God, you brought me here. You brought me here. You made sure that I was here. The only way this is going to work out is if you provide for me. I did this because I really believe this is what you wanted me to do. This was a week later on a Saturday. Come home from work, open my mailbox. Hadn't mentioned anything to anybody. Just told my roommates, pray for an unspoken. that. That semester, I'd left my bag, my suitcase packed by my bed all the way up until that point. I did. I'm not kidding. I lived out of that thing. I'd do my laundry and put it right back in there because I was just like, you know, who knows what could happen. But I came home from work, checked my mailbox, and I opened up my mailbox and I pull out this receipt. Somebody had paid $350 anonymously on my school bill. Immediately, I called my mom, my dad, like, who? Did you guys do this? No, wasn't us. I'm asking my roommates. I'm asking everybody that I could think of that could possibly be responsible. Nobody says anything. And all I could walk away with, even though I know somebody knows, all I could walk away with was, God did this for me. Look at what God did for me. And I'm telling you, it was like a building block. You know, it started with that one big thing. You get a little confidence, and then, you know, like you come across another situation where God's telling you to do something where it's going to force you to trust in Him and rely on Him, and it's difficult, but you've seen Him work there before. And so then you obey here, and then you see Him show up here. And I'm telling you, I could go on all morning telling stories about how I felt like my back was up against the wall, and God was telling me to do something, and I didn't understand how or when or who, what, when, where, why, all the W's, you know, all the questions. I didn't understand any of it. But God showed up. God worked it all out. And you know what it all boiled back down to is God gave a command, and I obeyed. God said, hey, Chris, do this, and I'll take care of you. You go this way, and I'll work things out. And I'll have, you know, at the end of that second semester is when I went home, and I said, you know what, God, whatever you want me to do from this point forward, that's what I'm going to do. And God revealed to me, and I'd heard it from people for a long time, but, you know, I just shoved it away, this idea, you're going to be a pastor, a preacher. I'm like, get out of here with that. But God made it known to me, now, that's what I want you to do with the rest of your life. And instead of pursuing culinary, I went back to Bible college, changed my major, and the rest really is history. But I'm telling you, this is one thing that I learned that helped me so tremendously. It's not my job to understand why. It's just my responsibility to obey. When we talk about faith promise missions, we're talking about something that's going to require you to make a commitment and not have all of the questions answered. God may put it on some of your hearts to give something, and you may be like, but God, I'm already strapped. I'm already struggling. How am I gonna give more, you know, to this when I don't even have what I feel like I need to sustain life? I'm just keeping my head above water. God, how in the world is this gonna work out? You know what God is trying to teach you? Hey, if you trust me, I'll take care of all of that. All I ask you to do is to give. I'm not saying be foolish and say, oh, I'm gonna give $1 million and you don't even have $1 million in your pocket. I'm not saying that God isn't able to do those things, but all I'm saying is that some of you, God is going to say to you, hey, I want you to give this, or I want you to be involved in this way. And you're going to combat that with all of the I can't, and I don't understand, and I don't know how, and all these different things. Here's what I'm saying to you. Don't tell God no. Just obey. Because it's the best thing that you can do. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter number 6. Read 25 all the way through verse number 33 where Jesus says, hey, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Why are you worried about what you're going to wear? Why are you worried about what food is going to be on the table? Why are you worried about how this is going to work out or that's going to work out? Just be obedient to me and I'll work all of that out. If we put our faith and trust in God, if we just obey and do what God's called for us to do, we can rest in knowing that our God, who always keeps His promises, will supply. He will provide. He didn't put this on your pastor's heart for no reason for everybody to be involved in faith promise missions. He's bringing that before you because He wants you to be a part of it. So when God says, hey, this is how I want you to participate. This is what I want you to give. Don't tell God no. Just be obedient. But I'm gonna tell you this morning, it goes even further than that. Like we talked about in Sunday school, when God says, hey, I want you to go be a witness here, and I want you to share the gospel with this person, and I want you to give the gospel or to be a light to this person who treats you poorly at work. Hey, you know what your responsibility is to do? Is to simply obey. God is going to give you the ability to be the witness that you need to be. And here's what I want to say. You never know how God may use you to reach what you've determined is a very, very unlikely person to come to Jesus. You never know how God may use you to reach them. I can tell you story after story after story after story of person after person after person who was rejected, 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 rejected. And then God finally got a hold of their heart. And they turned around and have done some incredible things for him. I mean, the examples that we have in the Word of God, I think of one of the greatest missionaries we read about in the Word of God, the Apostle Paul. It was his mission to destroy the church, to hinder the gospel from going forward. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. And God got a hold of him. And he went on to do some incredible things for the Lord. Things that we learn about, that we glean from, that affect the way that we live our lives today. If we would just yield ourselves as willing vessels that are going to be obedient to God and do whatever God tells us to do, I'm telling you, we would be amazed at the things that God can do through us. Think about Abraham when he took this step here. Abraham's whole life is the story of faith. It really is. Study up on his whole life. His whole life is a story of faith. But when I look at this portion of Scripture here, man, I see that Abraham, he didn't know any step of the way how everything was going to work out. But what he always had with him is that God, who keeps his promises, is going to work things out the way that he said he would. I may not understand how. I may not know when. I may not know where it's going to come from. I may not know all of the things that I may not know. But what I do know is that God is going to do what God said he would do. And that's what you and I need to remember. God is going to take care of us. God is going to provide for us. All of the questions that typically come to somebody's mind when God asks them to do things are all the questions that typically lead them to saying no. You need to be ready to combat those questions with God said he's going to do it. God told me to do it. And if God led me to do it, then guess what I know? That God's in it. And he's going to work things out. And he's going to supply. God might even be working in some of you about packing your bags and leaving this area and going and planting a church in Florida. Or planting a church somewhere around in our country or somewhere around the world. And you may think, oh, no, he's going to use me to do that. I mean, I'm pretty set up here. I got a house. I'm making $150,000, whatever it may be, all these different things. Man, life is pretty great here. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But, hey, nothing's greater than being obedient to God. Yeah, you're going to have to walk a difficult path. I ain't going to lie to nobody and tell them it's peaches and cream. This church planter life ain't no joke. I'm sure your pastor would tell you the same thing. In the years that he served Lord ministry, that it's not an easy road to walk. But hey, it's the most rewarding road that you can walk when God guides you down it. If God says, hey, I want you to do this, the best thing that you can do is obey God. Obey God. And I want us to take a look at the end of this passage here. I lost my notes. I want to make sure that I hit this just right. I want us to take a look here at this thought. You know, when we obey God and things get tough and we wonder who, what, when, where, why, and how, we got to remember, I think, these words that the Lord gave to Abraham in 15, verses 15 through 18. So let's look at chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. The Bible says this. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. The first time he called him and told him to go do it. The first time he called out of him and told him, hey, don't kill your son. But the second time the angel speaks to him. And verse 16, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. You know, God reiterated to Abraham, because you did what I asked you to do, I'm going to just remind you, I'm still going to keep my promise. He showed that he was going to keep his promise. But all those questions that maybe Abraham would have had, or maybe that's not even for Abraham. Maybe that's in there for you and I. All the questions that we might have and wondering even after we do that, man, did I make the right choice? Did I do the right thing? You know, when you do it, you know what God sometimes will do? He'll come to you and say, see, I told you. Look at what I can do. Look at what I brought out of this. exactly what you thought when I asked you to do that and I said, hey, here's what I would do. Guess what I do? I'm God and I keep my promises. And sometimes God will give us the comfort of reiterating that to us just to remind us that, hey, you made the right decision. You did the right thing. You know, that's helpful. It's been helpful for me because sometimes even after doing what God's wanted me to do and I've seen, you know, him bless and work, there's still a piece of me at the end of it that's like, I don't know, man. Was that really a good decision? Did I really, you know, do what God wanted me to do? Because I thought this and this and this would be worked out as well. And God's like, that's not what this was about. This was about me keeping my promise and letting you know that, hey, if you follow me, if you obey me, I'm going to work out what I want worked out of this situation. And that is the comfort that I accomplished what God wanted me to accomplish. And that God is going to do what he said he would do if I obey him. We need to learn to be obedient to God. We may not understand, may not know how, we may not know why, but all we need to know is that God told us to do it. And if God told us to do it, that means he's going to give us the ability to do it. I could tell you stories of times where I knew, man, I had a responsibility to give to missions, and I wasn't sure if I was going to make it. Man, I made this commitment, and things were going well, and then all of a sudden, my job situation changed, and all these things changed, and I'm like, how am I going to keep this commitment? And God supplies in random ways through random people. You know, sometimes you get extra money, you know, from random places like a birthday or something. You're like, oh, great, I can do something fun. And then God's like, hey, remember why I gave that to you? Yeah, this and this and that. You may not have the money coming in that way, but I gave this to you so you could be faithful to your commitment. God will do those kinds of things for us. You know, I felt it even on a different level as pastor, you know, of a church plant. We receive a lot of funds, you know, from other churches to help us to survive, basically. And because we're a smaller church, you know, we got a lot of property, a lot of things to take care of. We don't bring in enough money from the congregation to be able to take care of everything. So we rely on the support of others. But I told them, hey, we're not going to be a whole bunch of receivers and not give. That's not the right thing to do. God gives to us so that we can give a portion back to him. I'm not going to go crazy, but we're going to give to missionaries. And right now we support six. We support six missionaries. Some are church planters, local. Some of them are around, and we're getting ready to hopefully take on a couple of more. And the people have gotten behind that. They want to give. They want to be involved in that. And I think it's great. But I'm telling you, for me as pastor, there have been a couple of months, maybe midway through my time of taking it over, where I saw them accounts get pretty low. I'm like, okay, Lord, how's this going to work? I'm the new guy. Everybody's going to hate me. He's running the finances into the ground, all these different things, and I'm not doing anything. It's not my fault. The insurance jumped twice over the last year. It doubled, you know, or that this costs more. I didn't know that the energy bills would be this crazy, you know, in the summer months. God, I need you to show. And every time, God shows up, and he supplies. We've never missed a payment on a bill. We've never missed anything that we were going to give to the missionaries or anything else. And many times we've always had more than what we needed to make it through. And it was because we just chose to be obedient. So in those moments when you decide to give or you decide to yield yourself to God in whatever way he's asking you to yield yourself to him and things get rough and tough, just remind yourself that God's going to see me through this. God's going to work things out. And I can trust him. Don't go here and then turn around and run the other way. No, you go here and you let God work on you here. And then you allow God to show you, hey, I want you to do more. And then you take another step and you might meet a trial or a trouble or a difficulty here. But God tells you, hey, I want you to do this. And then you let God bring you on to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And you're going to look back throughout your life and you're going to be amazed at all that God brought you through. And like Abraham, you'll have stories to tell. Now, I don't like trials, but I love having stories to tell about. Look at how God worked. People, when we were in Illinois, they're like, man, how'd you land the deal on that space? I'm like, man, I wouldn't even be able to explain it to you. This was God. He worked it out. Wasn't something that I did on my own. It was something that he worked out. You want to have stories that you can point to let people know about how great your God is. But you got to be obedient and trust him. So remember those two words. Just obey. That's it. And God will take care of the rest. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, so much for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for the truth of your word. Father, I pray and ask that you'd help us to be obedient servants of you, even when it's difficult. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder. I needed it, God. I really did. I thank you so much. Thank you for this church, Lord. I pray you bless them as they endeavor, God, to see your gospel go forth throughout this country and around the world. Would you please use them in a mighty way, God? Thank you again for your love and your kindness. It's in Jesus' name.